Holy, righteous Father, again we continue our study in the Gospel of Mark. Again we admit our inability to know anything at all, and therefore we pray that thy Holy Spirit will lead us into truth. We praise thee that as we surrender more and more to thee, as we acknowledge the holiness of the Word of God and the authority of the Word of God, that our spiritual eyes will be open, and we praise thee for whatever spiritual insight we might find from thy Word. Father, bless all of us as we read thy word, and may we indeed have that earnest reverence, that earnest regard for the holy word of God. Bless us now as we continue our study together. In Jesus' name, amen. We've begun to look at this historical parable cited for us in the Bible in Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 35. You remember the historical event. Christ decided to go on to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and he got into a ship. There were other ships that came along, and he, as they were crossing over to the other side, there was a very violent storm that suddenly came up, so that even though the disciples were very experienced fishermen, so that they were well accustomed to the vagaries and the trials that might beset them on the sea, they thought surely they would drown, that they were going to capsize, and they all would be lost. And so they said to Jesus as he slept in the stern of the ship, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" And then Jesus woke up, and he spoke to the storm and said, and he rebuked the storm, and he said, "Peace, be still." And there was instantly a great calm. And as we are looking at this beautiful, beautiful evidence of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the creator of the world, he is eternal God, we are now going to discover the deeper spiritual meaning that relates to God's salvation program through this particular historical event. As I've indicated earlier, this is a historical parable, as so much of the Bible is. It's a true fact of history, but it is designed, that is, God has put it in the Bible, in the language that he has used in putting it in the Bible, in order that we might see some aspect of the salvation program. Now, so far as we look at verse 35, we see that Jesus is commanding, "Let us pass over to the other side." That is the command that is given to all of us. The other side in this instance would be a picture of going to heaven, of coming into the rest that can be provided only through the Lord Jesus Christ. We are commanded in the Bible to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We also saw that he dispatched the multitude, the greatest number of people he sent away. And we saw that they were a figure of those who hear the word of God and yet they do not respond to it. They do not want the word of God. A much smaller number were in the ship with him or in the other ships that went along with him as they went to the other side. We saw that the ships really represent the church, the organized body of Christ. We are in the ship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He, of course, is the head of the church. Jesus said, "I will build my church." And it was God's purpose that his church in an organized way would be represented by the congregations and denominations that we find on this earth. And also, I think in this statement we find an evidence that God intended that there would be other than one denomination. He was in the ship with his disciples. There were other ships. Very significantly, God puts this piece of detail, a piece of information there. There were other ships. I remember in Luke chapter 9, verse 49, We read concerning this very same manner of that God anticipated that there would be more than one kind of a denomination. We read in verse 49 of Luke 9, "And John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him because he followed not with us. And Jesus said unto him, Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us." Already, while Jesus was still on this earth, there were other disciples unrelated to the disciples that followed Jesus, and yet they had the truth to such a degree that Christ regarded them as being one with the truth, one of His. And so today, there are many denominations, and no denomination has a corner on the truth. There are many congregations, no congregation has a corner on the truth. Just because we might differ a little here or a little there doesn't mean that it cannot be a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are some who want to teach, well, the fact that we have various denominations, this is a reproach to God. This is something that God never intended. I don't believe so. When Christ records for us that there were other ships that followed with the ship to the other side, the ship that Jesus was in, I think that the inference is here that God intended that there would be more than one congregation. There would be more than one denomination. And certainly in the language of Mark chapter 9, verse 49, we see this same truth. Now, I know that there's a lot of bad things about having different denominations, and I know part of the reason is that we are not all studying the Bible as carefully as we should and so on, but I won't get into that at all. The fact is that there are different denominations because of the nations that we come from or because of the different events that have spawned this denomination or that denomination. That in itself is not a sinful ideal at all. It's nothing that we ought to be concerned about. I might also say this about verse 36, returning to Mark chapter 4, verse 36. We see that there are some in the ships, but the great multitude is sent away. And that really emphasizes the spiritual truth, that broad is the way, and many there are thereon that leads to destruction. But narrow is the way, and few there are that find it, that leads to everlasting life. Oh, I trust, I pray, that you might be one who is in the ship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That you are one who is going to the other side, that is to heaven, because you have placed your trust all together with Him. This is my desire, this is the desire of Family Radio as we present the gospel, that more and more of us might have our trust all together in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, now they're out in the midst of this sea, and in verse 37 we read, "And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full." What does this represent, spiritually speaking? Well, we find that in the Bible, very, very frequently, when it talks about wind, it is talking about that which is evil. And we're going to see in this passage in Mark chapter 4 that the wind here is a representation of the activity of Satan as he seeks to frustrate the work of God to bring salvation. The archenemy of Christ is Satan. He will do anything at all to frustrate Christ's work of salvation. When Jesus was born, he tried to kill him, and instead he killed all the babies of Bethlehem up to 2 years of age. When Jesus first began to bring the gospel, then Satan tried to neutralize Jesus by getting Jesus to obey him. And finally, in desperation, Satan had Jesus bound and brought him to the cross, thinking that in this effort, Jesus might be consumed, and so he would not be able to be our Savior. And in every case, Jesus has won out. Remember in Revelation 12, it talks about the woman that gave birth to the man-child, and the dragon was after that man-child, but then the man-child was caught up to heaven. Well, then the dragon went to make war on the seed of the woman, and the seed of the woman in Revelation 12 is a picture of the church, of the body of believers as we exist throughout time. And it is Satan's effort, constant effort, to try to get victory over this, to try to silence the gospel, to try to frustrate the activity of Christ to save people from, who of course come from the house of Satan. Satan is bound so that we might come out of his house as his house is plundered of us. And so here we have this picture in verse 37. Jesus is crossing the sea to the other side. He's in the ship. Jesus is in the church with us. He is the King of the church. He is the one that we serve. He is with us, and we are crossing to the other side. But Satan begins to blow on us with all of his strength, with all of his power, to try to frustrate the safe passage. He doesn't want his house to be plundered of its victims. And And at times it looks like the ship is going to founder. At times it looks like the ship is not going to make it. It seems at times as if Christ has left the church. He is asleep. It almost looks like he has abandoned the church, as we see this denomination go down. It goes completely apostate. It became liberal, and it became just a shell, and no longer is the true gospel proclaimed anymore. And it really looks like Satan has won. Master, carest thou not that we perish? Don't you care for your church? Is it possible that it is going to be finally consumed by Satan? You know, as we approach the end, the Bible says Satan will be loosed, and remember, Jesus said, when he returns, will he find faith on the earth? We read in Matthew chapter 24, verse 24, false prophets and false Christs will arise with signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. And other passages of this nature. And as we approach the end, surely it's going to look like Satan has won, like the church is indeed going to be struck down. It is not going to accomplish what God had purposed to accomplish. And that is the picture that's developing here, that as God has brought the gospel throughout time, and as there have been those in congregations headed for heaven's shores, again and again, Satan has assaulted the church, and many times it looked like Satan has won. It looked like Jesus was asleep. Well, you know, it says here in verse 38, he was in the hinder part of the ship. That's an interesting statement. Why does God put that? That word hinder is found in only two other places, both in Acts 27 in connection with a ship, and it has to do with a ship there also that indeed is going to be wrecked altogether. And in verse 29, then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern. And the word stern here in Acts 27 verse 29 is the same word as the word hinder in verse 38 of Mark chapter 4. He was asleep in the hinder part of the ship. In other words, the hinder part of the ship is where the anchors are. That's where the anchors are. And who is the anchor that keeps the soul? Well, remember what we read in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. We read in there, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. The hope that we have, the refuge that we can lay hold upon, the verse 18 of Hebrews 6 introduces us to this thought. This hope is the Lord Jesus Christ, and God speaks of it as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. And so we're not surprised that Jesus is asleep in the stern of the ship, in the hinder part of the ship. That is where the anchors are. He is our anchor, you see. He is where there is safety. Wherever Jesus is, there is safety. And we're going to see this demonstrated to us in tremendous fashion when they arouse him and as he silences the storm. In Christ, there is safety. I must admit, I don't know why it says that he was on a pillow. I know why it says he was asleep, but I don't know why it says he was on a pillow. That I haven't learned from the Word of God. Maybe as you read the Word and study this, you might come up with a thought. But I have not been able to see why God emphasized in this statement that he was asleep on a pillow. But I do know why he said that he was asleep. This ties us back into the Old Testament. In Psalm 78, God is talking about the salvation that would come in the Lord Jesus Christ, or through the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the earlier verses of Psalm 78, he's talking about his care over Israel, and then the fact that they forsook him and went their own way. In other words, they were under an assault of Satan. Satan was winning. It looked like they were going down, and there was going to be no hope. Fact is, for 400 years, the gospel was virtually silenced in the world. Christ comes forth as a root out of dry ground. There is no evidence of belief, or hardly any evidence of belief in the true gospel anywhere in the world. And so we read in verse 65 of Psalm 78, then the Lord awakened as one out of sleep. In other words, it looked like God had rejected his people. He had rejected the world. The world is going along altogether under the dominion of Satan. But it says, then the Lord wakened as one out of sleep, and like a mighty man that shouteth by reason of wine, and he smote his enemies in the hinder parts. He put them to a perpetual reproach. You see the figure God is indicating? That God has never rejected his people. He has never rejected his salvation program. He has never rejected his church altogether. Christ said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Even when it looks blackest, even in the final tribulation period, when the church has lost its commission because no one else is to be saved, and it has been scattered, completely fragmented. The two witnesses have been killed, to use the figure of Revelation 11. Even then, the true believers will continue. While it appears that Christ is sleeping, the fact is he is there always to care for his own. That is a given. That is constant because of God's faithfulness to his salvation program. In Psalm 44, we have a very similar statement that relates to Jesus sleeping. We read in, and again, it's in the context as if God has abandoned his people. We read in verse 19 of Psalm 44, though thou hast sore broken us in the place of dragons. Dragons refers to Satan, you see, and covered us with the shadow of death. In other words, Satan is winning the victory. Remember, the ship was full of water. The wind was blowing. It was a tempestuous storm. The picture is Satan is assaulting the church. The church looks like it's broken in the place of dragons. And then it goes on, if we have forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hand to a strange God, shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secret of the heart. And then we read in verse 23, awake, why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise, cast us not off forever. Wherefore hidest thou thy face and forgettest our affliction and our oppression? It's a cry, an appeal to God. Oh God, when things look so bleak, when spiritually things look so dry, oh God, awake, awake. Oh no, it's not the cry of unbelief that God has rejected us. It is simply a figure to indicate, oh God, take action. Please take action. And this is demonstrated now. Psalm 44, verse 23 that we read, in Psalm 78, 65 that we read, now is being restated in the beautiful picture of this historical event as Christ is crossing the Sea of Galilee with his disciples and other ships are going along. He is asleep. It looks like the wind is going to sink the ships. It looks like Satan has won. The assault is very fierce. And they are crying out to him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Remember how Psalm 44 went? Master, carest thou not that we perish? But in Psalm 44, the very close language, awake, why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise, cast us not off forever. Wherefore hidest thou thy face and forgettest our affliction and our oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust, our belly cleaveth unto the earth. Arise for our help, and redeem us for thy mercy's sake. Ah, does the Master care? Indeed, he does care. He cares altogether. He cares so much that he went to the cross to pay for our sins. He endured the wrath of God, the equivalent of an eternity in hell, to pay for our sins. That's how much he cares. Master, carest thou not that we perish? Our soul is bowed down to the dust. Our belly cleaveth unto the earth. It looks like we're dying spiritually. Wherefore hidest thou thy face and forgettest our affliction and our oppression? It is the cry of the believer as he cries out for God's mercy. O God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. I'm under the wrath of God. I'm a slave of Satan. I'm destined for hell. Have mercy on me. Master, carest thou not that we perish? Indeed, indeed, the Master cares that we perish. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so we see that he arose. The word arose here is not the idea that he rose up. It isn't the picture of the resurrection in this particular instance. It is simply that he was aroused. The word that is used here is to be roused from sleep. It's the answer to Psalm 44 and Psalm 78. And he rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. This word rebuke that is used here, the Greek word that is used here, is a very interesting word. It's the same word that is used in Luke chapter 9, in Luke chapter 9, verse 42. Luke chapter 9, verse 42, where we see the man that had the son that was beset by an evil spirit. And then Jesus, as he was coming, the devil threw him down and tear him, this boy. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father. Now you rebuke a person. That is the language, that is the word that is used here. But here God uses exactly the same word when he is speaking of the storm. He rebukes the wind. And that underscores the fact that God has in view that the wind represents Satan. We look at Matthew chapter 18, where again we see the same word, rebuke. Let's look at that context in Matthew. It's Matthew 17, verse 18. Matthew 17, verse 18. It's the same story actually, except it's in the Gospel of Matthew. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. All right, the word rebuke is a rebuke against Satan, and here Christ is rebuking the wind because that wind represents Satan as he tries to destroy the church, as he tries to frustrate the work that Christ came to do, to build his church. And then he said unto the sea, Peace, be still. Now that again is a very interesting word. The Greek word that is used here is the same word that is used in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 9, where God declares that the ox that treadeth out the corn is not to be muzzled. The word muzzled is the same word as the word still here in Mark chapter 4, verse 39. Or again in Matthew 22, verse 12, let me find that context for just a moment. Matthew chapter 22, verse 12, we find Christ speaking in the parable of the wedding feast, and there is someone there without a wedding garment. And we read in verse 12 where the master said, Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. That's the same word as the word be still. He was speechless. Well, you don't talk to a wind and the sea like you talk to a man, that you rebuke the devil, or that the wind is speechless, or that it is muzzled. But when we recognize this wind and this sea, this storm represents Satan, then it makes abundant sense. God has command over Satan. God has command over the forces of evil. And through the gospel, Satan is muzzled. Satan cannot do the evil work that he wants to do. He is bound so that Christ can build his church. He is rebuked so that he can only go as far as God will allow him. Well, that's as far as we can go now. We can't conclude this until our next study because our time has run out. Until then, may the Lord richly bless you.